For me, it is both an honor and a privilege to introduce the next speaker, Wellington Smith. Smitty and I have been friends for forever. And so I don't want to take any of Smitty's time. I can list all the wonderful things he's done. I simply will tell you that he's a man who loves God's word, a man who teaches God's word, a man who knows and lives God's word. One of the things that Wellington does do is he has a daily devotional. And Smitty, I want to tell you thank you. It is a devotional that many times has helped me in dark days. It is God's word. So as I said, rather than taking Smitty's time, he'll show you just how good he is and how much he knows God's word. Thank you, Smitty.
Good morning. Good to see everyone here this morning, and it is certainly a privilege and an honor for me to come and stand before you. Thank you, Tom, for your introduction. We didn't even settle on a price before you made that introduction, but it is good to be here. I'm not usually following David Farr. So I guess I could say that I'm second to David Farr now in the Carolinas, but no, I won't go there either. But David has been a dear friend and mentor for many years as well, and I don't see him. I was going to tell him how much I enjoyed his lesson this morning, but he has fled. But I'm here, and I was asked to, as a part of this program, and by the way, when I was reading through the program and the topics that were going to be discussed and the speakers that were going to be involved in those discussions and in those classes, I said, wow, what a wonderful program. And indeed, as I said, I am honored to be a part of it. I'm going to start off in, of course, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14, if you want to be turning there in your Bibles. And that is our text that speaks of ye are the light of the world, a city that is set upon a hill cannot be hidden, Matthew 5 and verse 14. But I want you also to notice verse 16, when Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they see your good works, those things that you do, and give honor to our Father which is in heaven. So he says, you are the light of the world. And he was speaking to Christians, to the church. And then a city, the church that is sat upon a hill cannot be hid. Let your light so shine that men will see your good works. Turn with me now, if you will, to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Beginning in verse 12, Paul wrote to the church in Philippi, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring or complaining or disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. We think about letting our light so shine, doing good works so that people can see it. And you remember Jesus saying in John 13, verses 34 and 35, that a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. Even as I have loved you, love ye also one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples. Light itself is invisible unless it is reflected or refracted by some substance or object. We see by it, but we do not see it. If you've ever, after a rain or during a rain, looked up at the sky and saw a beautiful rainbow, That was invisible light being broken down into the spectrum by the molecules of water that were in the air. They were having a refracting process on the invisible light, and by that we see it. And in a very similar way, Jesus there in Matthew 5 and verse 16 says, "You are the light of the world. Let it be seen through what you do, through who you are." And that's what Paul is discussing here. He says that if we're going to shine as lights in the world, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, he says, number one, in verse 12, we need to work out our own salvation. And that is not that we can save ourselves in any way, and I'm not suggesting that, but to be involved in the work of salvation. To be, even Paul said that after he'd preached to others that he himself might be lost, he understood that, yes, we're saved by God and we're saved through Christ, but there are some things that God expects of us as well as his people, as his Christians, as his kingdom, as his royal holy priesthood, to be about the business of God. And by that, our light shines, a light that cannot be hid. When I was a little boy, I was afraid of the dark. One of those phobias that people who've never had one says, oh, that's foolishness. But if you've had a phobia, then you know it. For you, it's not foolishness. It's very real. And I found later on as I grew older that the same things are there in daylight that are there in the dark. You just can't see it. And because you can't see it, it presents a greater danger. Whether it's some boogeyman that's going to jump out and get you, or a hole in the ground that you might fall into and break a limb or break a neck. It's there, but without the light, you can't see it. And in the same way, in our world today, and always has been since the very beginning, since Eve decided to eat the fruit and gave it to her husband who was there with, there's danger in the world. And God gave us the light so that we could see it, so that we could identify it. I've got a military-grade spotlight at home that has a range of 600 yards, and at 600 yards, the spot is only 6 feet in diameter. I've got a little hand light at home that has a range of 160 yards, and the spot is only 4 feet wide at 160 yards. And I'm saying that to say that light has a purpose, but it has to be directed, it has to be focused. It has to be planned in such a way, and that's what God was talking about here. That's what Paul said. We began by working out our own salvation, and that we were to do it, are to do it today with fear and trembling, understanding who we are and whose we are. You know, the writer to the Hebrews says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And he's talking about in the negative sense that we have failed to be what God wants us to be, that we have come short of the glory of God. As Paul discusses in Romans chapter 3, we've sinned, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We have failed, and that's a fearful thing. Well, we need to understand that our salvation is a precious, precious thing. That it was purchased by God's own Son shedding His blood in a horrible way, so that we might have salvation. He took the punishment that was justly ours. He took the punishment that was justly ours. Paul also goes on to say there in Philippians 2 that we should allow God to work in us. He says that it's God's good pleasure to work in us and to work through us. And I'm not talking about some way out, far out, wild and crazy thing that some people talk about as having the Spirit move them in this direction or that. I'm not talking about jumping around and doing the funky chicken or any of those kinds of things. I'm just talking about allowing God to work in us and through us, letting our light so shine that it can't be hidden. And believe it or not, those of you who have been around more than a few years, those of you who have been Christians a few years, know that the world is watching. The world is watching. And they will quickly say, even if we haven't sinned, they will quickly, oh, Christians shouldn't do that. And I sometimes want to say, well, you know, if you know so much about Christianity, why aren't you one? But people are watching. And someone said that it is with a deep-seated hope that they will find us to be false and therefore have no responsibility to God. And unfortunately, sometimes Christians allow that to happen. I'm talking about true Christians in the Lord's church, not just people who wear the name, but true Christians in the Lord's church sometimes, because we do not work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We do not allow God to work in us. The next verse, 14, Paul says, do all things without murmuring or disputing. We do not do all things without murmuring or disputing. And then he says, be children of God without fault, being blameless and harmless, verse 15. I was talking earlier that I was speaking to someone, I don't remember now, but Tom and I were talking last night and joking about what he was going to say, and I said, well, the reason the bio I sent you was very generic, and we were joking back and forth about that, but I got to thinking, I said, is there anything Tom knows about me that I wouldn't want him to tell? And I thought, and I thought, and trust me, I'm not a perfect man, but I couldn't think of anything that Tom could tell that would embarrass me or get me in trouble with God or with the law or anybody else. So I started feeling pretty good about myself. And then Julie, your wonderful secretary, came and brought me my own fancy badge. And I really feel good about myself now because I got one like Mike and Kurt and David Farr, you know, so I'm somebody. But all that's aside from all that, the truth of the matter is that all these men that have spoken this morning, Brother David Farr, and all these men who will be speaking after today, and we'll be leaving after lunch, not because we don't want to stay, but we just simply can't. But I have been involved with the Carolina Lectures for a number of times over the years, and this is a good thing your elders have decided to do, your preacher has decided to do, this congregation is supporting it. It's a wonderful thing because we are a city that is set upon a hill. We need to let our light shine. Philippians 2:16, Paul says, hold fast to the word of life. And folks, it is the word of life that instructs us how to work out our own salvation. It is the word of life, which is the sword of the Spirit, and therefore is crucial in allowing God to work in us. And through the word of life, we learn the danger of disputing and murmuring. I was reading a history book a while back, and there was an upcoming war about to happen. This was in ancient times, even before Rob was born. And I told you I'd get you, Rob. But they were talking about preparing for this battle. And this one group said, you know, there's no need to go to war at all. Why should we spend lives and spend money on this effort? If we want to fight, we can just fight among ourselves verbally and nobody dies. And unfortunately, that's what happens in the Lord's church sometimes. There is murmuring, there is disputing over foolishness. Over foolishness. Many years ago, a congregation divided because they couldn't decide what wattage lights to put in the auditorium. And another because they couldn't decide what color carpet to have in the auditorium. Now, we ought to divide from sin. But opinion? You know, if you guys had purple carpet with yellow polka dots, if that's what you like, that wouldn't be my first choice as a decor for church. But if that's what you like and everybody, there's a consensus and your elders are in agreement, your preacher's in agreement, and the folks in the neighborhood like it and say, wow, they got some cool carpet over there at Cary. I don't have any problem with that. I don't have any problem with that. And I won't go and tell you know, those people, oh, they're strange over there in Cary. They've got purple carpet with yellow polka dots on it. We need to write them up. We need to mark them. They're up to something over there. And sometimes we do that as well. That's all a part of that murmuring. and disputing, and when we're doing that, then we can't be blameless and harmless before God. We can't do it. We can't do it. So we're instructed by the Word of God. And by being instructed by that, by following the pattern that God has laid out for us in the Scripture, we can be blameless and harmless. We can shine as lights in the world. As one who used to fear the darkness, I can tell you how wonderful light is. As one who was once lost in darkness in a spiritual sense, I can tell you how wonderful light is. And during that period in my life, which was a very dark period, I had the opportunity to hear a lot of Bible teaching and preaching. And on Monday, there would be one group that taught this thing, and on Tuesday, there would be another group, and then on Wednesday, yet another group, and then on Thursday, yet another group. Denominational folks, all good people, well-meaning, I'm sure, and all using the same Bible, but all in disagreement. And I thought, am I really that stupid? I can read, my comprehensive skills are pretty good, and you know, I'm reading this and they're saying it means that and they're saying it means something else, but the Bible says it means this. I must be missing something. Well, then one day the light did shine. A minister from the Church of Christ offered to have a Bible study. And we began to study, and the first thing I found out was that I was not a Christian. I thought I was a Christian, but I wasn't. I hadn't fully obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. I had taken some important steps, and he allowed us how that was true. But I needed the whole gospel to have a whole salvation, because anything less is no salvation at all. Anything less is no salvation at all. But once that light shined, I saw the way out of darkness. I was baptized into Christ about 10:15, May the 8th, 1984, May the 9th, 1984, and in icy water. I'll always remember the temperature, but also the occasion. And that light bloomed in my heart. And I've tried with my life to hold fast to the Word of God. I hadn't always been successful. I haven't backslidden, but there have been a few times when I said something I shouldn't have said, or thought something I shouldn't have thought, or responded to someone in a way that was inappropriate for a Christian. But thank God that he said, if you confess your sins to me, I'm faithful and just to forgive you of those sins and to cleanse you of all unrighteousness, 1 John, the first chapter, the ninth verse, so that your light can shine. So that your light can shine. Holding fast. You remember reading about Ezra, who was a young priest in the Old Testament. And I think we can learn what's necessary in the proper order from him. If you remember in Ezra chapter 7, verse 10, number one, we learn that Ezra had prepared his heart. Ezra had prepared his heart. Then it goes on to say that he had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it. And to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. So he prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, to do the law of the Lord, and to teach the law of the Lord to the people in Israel. And the only way that Ezra could do that, the only way that we can do that today, the topic is teaching in the church, shining his light, teaching in the church or in the worship, is number one, through diligent study. I knew a fellow one time that every night when he went to bed, he put his Bible under his pillow. And somehow by osmosis or something, he was going to get the Word of God. Gave me a stiff neck, but, you know, I'll try anything once. But but it didn't work for him. And I found out that the only way, as Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, we need to study, or the New Translation say, be diligent. But it involves the same thing, deciding what you're going to do. Just as Ezra did, he prepared his heart to seek the law. And folks, I wish I could say that I understand every word, every concept in the Word of God from Genesis 1 to the mass, but I don't. I don't, but I do know that the scripture that is so simple and so straightforward, we can learn what we don't know by studying those things that we do. And the things that pertain to life and godliness, the things that are important for us to let our light so shine, are clearly understood. But we need to study. We need to study. And we need to, as Peter wrote in 1 Peter 2 and verse 2, we need to long for the word as a babe desires milk. Babies scare me to death. I just want you to know. I've held a few, and when I was a policeman and a paramedic years and years ago, I delivered two, but they still scare me to death because they're just so tiny and they're helpless, and I'm afraid I'll break it or something, you know. But one thing I know about babies is that they have to be fed. For them to grow, they have to be fed, and they desire it. They will let you know when they're hungry. I mean, that's how they get the impression that they are king of the world and the center of the universe, because all they have to do is go wah, and somebody's petting them or feeding them or drying them or whatever, you know. And they need that sustenance. And Peter says that's how we should think about the Word of God. James chapter 1, verse 21, he says, receive the Word of God in meekness, because it is that implanted word in your heart that will save your soul. David wrote in Psalm 119 and verse 11, I've hidden thy word in my heart so that I might not sin against thee. It wasn't because he slept with a scroll under his pillow. It was through diligent study and application. And folks, the only way we can do that, the only way we can find out what needs to be done and how to do it, is through studying the Word. And it starts with daily Bible reading on your own. Just read your Bible. And remember, study your Bible like you're eating a pizza. Don't try to shove the whole thing in there at one time. Just go a bite at a time and digest that and get the flavor of it and see how good that tastes, and then move on to the next bite. But by doing that, our process, the way our psyches work, is everything that we put into our minds becomes a part of our decision-making process. And if we're putting in junk, then what do you suppose our decisions will be? Junky. As some fellow says, stinking thinking. But if we put in those things that are good and wholesome, as Paul wrote about in Philippians 4 and verse 8 and following, to seek those things, then our decisions will be good and godly. And our light will shine, and people will see it and say, wow, wow. Because when everything's said and done, you know, I enjoyed Tom's presentation last night, Kyle Butt, discussing atheism and what is wrong with that. And obviously there's a great deal wrong with it, just the very foundation principle, there is no God. You don't need to go any further than that, because if there is no God, then anything is allowable and so on. But if God's word cannot convince the heart of man, their need for salvation and the reality of God, the Bible says that God has shown himself to man through his works, Romans chapter 1, but has also shown himself to man through his Son, Jesus Christ. And Paul said to those folks in Rome, he said, you don't have any excuse. You know there's a God. Although they knew God, they chose not to acknowledge him. And because they did that, then God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things among themselves. And you can read the rest for yourself. But a lot of that stuff is going on in our society today. And it's interesting that when you read about the works of the flesh being evident in Galatians chapter 5 and 19 and following, that there isn't a single thing there listed in the works of the flesh that's illegal in our society today. Not a single one. Even murder is legal if you do it to a child before it's born. Even murder, but it's still murder. It's still murder. I teach the teenagers at home. They're from 13 to 17, something like that. And one of our, as a matter of fact, our preacher's daughter said, "Well, I have a question, Mr. Smith." And I said, "Yes, ma'am, what is it?" She said, "Why is it okay to kill a child while it's still in the mom? But if the mom is pregnant and is killed, the person is charged with two murders. Why is that?" And it was a good question. And I say, why? That is a good question. There's no logical explanation to say over here it's right, but over here it's wrong. Because the Word of God is very plain about that. One of the first commandments that God gave to His people was, "Thou shalt not shed innocent blood." Thou shalt not shed innocent blood. We find that by diligent study. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8. Scripture says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." In Psalm chapter 1 and verses 1 through 3. Psalm 1 and verses 1 through 3. It's hard to turn pages when you don't have any feeling in your fingers. You get old enough to be that way one day, Mike. You just sit there and smile if you want to. Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3. David wrote, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." Whatever he does shall prosper. Diligent study of the Word. Taking advantage of every opportunity to study the Word. Now, you and I know that this congregation, as well as others, offer many opportunities for Bible study. Sunday morning, prior to the worship, Sunday nights, Wednesday nights, some other studies during the week, and so on. Sometimes poorly attended. And that's unfortunate. That's unfortunate because I have found that folks who say, "Well, I just can't get there for that. I'm just too busy." But if there's an NFL game going on somewhere local, or a NASCAR race, or something else that they really want to do, then they usually can find a way to do that. And I'm not judging anybody. I'm just saying. So what we really want to do, we can find a way to do, can't we? And if we really want to get together and assemble with other Christians and encourage one another and lift each other up and study the Word of God and know better how to present ourselves before the world so that God is presented in the proper light of a sinless and holy God by a sinless and holy people, then we ought to be just champing at the bit to get to those opportunities. Because that kind of study is absolutely necessary, folks. If we don't study, if we don't know the Word, we can lead hearers astray. Because in our ignorance, we might shamefully mishandle the Word altogether. You know, I have a lot of ideas about a lot of things. And as a young preacher coming along, a lot of zeal but not much knowledge. My wife had been a Christian somewhat longer than I had. And I would come up with a good idea. "Well, you know, maybe we could do this or whatever." And she'd say, "Well, Smitty, have you thought about this?" And she wasn't instructing me in the Bible. That's not allowed. But she was asking me to go and examine the Word concerning this idea. And I would go and look at it and say, well, it was a good idea, but God don't like it. So that makes it a bad idea. That makes it a bad idea. And if we're not prepared, rather than leading other people to God, we might be leading them away, leading them into error. 1 Timothy 6, verses 3 through 5, Paul wrote the following to the young evangelist Timothy. He said, "If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of word, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, and surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the faith, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself." Same chapter, verses 20 and 21, he says, "Oh, Timothy." Now remember, he's talking to someone he thought of as a dear son. He says, "Oh, Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen." To Titus, he wrote in chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, "In all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you." Then in chapter 3, verses 9 through 11, he says, "But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. A man that is an heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself." He's talking about people that thought they knew something and were teaching those things, but in fact they were condemning themselves by the very words that they were teaching. Jesus said, "But we'll all one day give an account for every word that comes out of our mouth." That's scary. That's scary, but it's also can give you peace if you understand what's involved. If you're willing to make the commitment, if you're prepared to shine, if your wick is trimmed, if your glass is clean, and you've got a good supply of oil, that shouldn't scare us. We need to consistently apply that word once we've studied it. James says in James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25, that if we are hearer only, not a doer, then we deceive ourselves. And folks, that's the only person we can deceive, because we can't deceive God. He knows our hearts. We can't deceive the devil. He's got us right where he wants us. We can't deceive our friends, because they're going to see the inconsistencies in our life. So the only person we can deceive is ourselves if we are hearers and not doers. And by doing that, we deprive ourselves of the blessedness that we can have from God through Christ by being both hearers and doers. Both hearers and doers. We need to make consistent application. Not just to hear it. Jesus talked about a group of people in Matthew 23, verses 1 through 3, and about them, and you know them as the Pharisees. He said, those are they that say but do not do. He said, even when they're speaking correct things, they're not practicing what they're preaching. And folks, nothing undermines our efforts more than those who claim to be Christians but are not shining the light of God. That are not shining the light of God. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. You know the verse. Paul said, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to the world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, proving what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, what was he saying to us there? He was saying by offering that reasonable service, that spiritual service, some translations say, that we prove or demonstrate that God's will is good and acceptable and perfect. See, that's what the world needs. The world doesn't need another law passed. The world doesn't need more government. The world doesn't need more drugs to fix our problems. What the world needs is more gospel. That's what the world needs. You know, to rehabilitate someone is to put them back in the same position they were before they got into this condition. Rehabilitation doesn't work. Regeneration does. If anyone be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Become all things have become new. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. That's what works. That's what works. Finally, we need to teach it to other people. That's the natural follow-up to study and application, isn't it? I mean, we teach a lot just by the way we live. We teach a great deal. You've heard those saying, I'd rather see a sermon than hear a sermon. We teach a great deal by the way we live, how we interact with the folks in our own congregation, and how we interact with the folks in our own community, and the kind of emails we forward to each other, and the kind of things we put on Facebook. And I've seen some things on, I'm not a big techie fan, but I've seen some things on Facebook that people I know professing to be Christians had written, and I was like, I don't believe they said that. Or I've gotten an email with not explicit pictures, but pictures that I don't want to look at as a Christian from someone who is a Christian. Ha, ha, ha. It's funny. It's not funny. It's nasty. It's disgusting. It's a temptation to get my mind to go in a direction that God doesn't want it to go. I've heard someone say, well, I went and saw such and such movie last night. Really? Was it good? Well, there was a lot of bad language, and there was some nude scenes, and there was a lot of blood just splattering everywhere. It almost got on me. But yeah, it was a good movie. And I want you to think for a minute, if you're going along the buffet line, I go along a lot of buffet lines. That's the reason my suit shrunk since the last time I wore it, I think. Or either I've got a leak in my closet. That might be it. It's just got wet. But imagine you're going down the line, and then you see this sign. Everything just looks so wonderful, and it's all the stuff that you want. You know, and you're just salivating, and you're like, wow, man, this, I need a bigger plate. And then there's a sign right in the middle. One of these items may contain salmonella. And you say, ah, worry about that. Chances are good I won't get it. Would any of you take that risk? Unless you were starving. Of course not. Of course not. But we put things into our mind by the movies that we watch, the TV series that we watch, the books that we read, the emails that we read, the stuff that we see on the internet. And say, well, yes, we've got some bad stuff in it, but folks, once it's in there until you become senile, like I almost am. As long as memory works, it's there. It's there. And you may not call it up and examine it and turn it over and say, wow, I really like that, but it's there. And it dims our light sooner or later. It dims our light. Ezra realized the proper order when he said, he prepared his heart to seek it, to do it, and to teach it. Now, sadly, a lot of folks today go about it in the reverse order. They teach it, then attempt to do it, and then go and study. That's why we have problems. That's why there's such a division in Christendom. That's why there are so many people who call themselves Christians and believe they are. They have bet their eternal life on the fact that they're right, when in fact, if we read the Scripture and allow God to speak to us through that, then we can know for sure. We can know for sure. And that's the only way we can know for sure. We're not going to be spoken to by an angel. Jesus is not going to appear at the foot of our bed. We're not going to see a bright light, not from God. Now, a spirit may speak to you, but it won't be the Holy Spirit. Those experiences that some people claim, they're not in the Bible. What is in the Bible is to teach the Word, to prepare your heart to teach it, to do it, to embrace it, to ingest it and digest it, and then to divest it, to give it to other people. We need to teach the Word. That's basically the last thing that Jesus said to us, wasn't it? Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, "All authority hath been given unto me in heaven and earth. Therefore, go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe whatsoever things I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you even to the end of the age." We are to proclaim the praises of Him who called us out of darkness and into His marvelous light. Why so? We can let our light so shine that men will see our good works and give glory to our Father who is in heaven. He called us through the gospel. He calls us by the gospel. And folks, we have an opportunity, privilege, honor to share that gospel with others, to call other people to the throne of grace, to there find salvation and healing for their souls. I've gotten a lot of good gifts through the years, and I've got some that somebody else got as a gift the next year. Don't look innocent. You've all done that. I know you have. Maybe it was a fruitcake or something else, and you got it. Well, I got to be sure I remember who gave me this so I don't give it to them next year. But the best gift I ever had, even better than my dear wife, was to know God, to know His mercy, and to have Him apply it to my life through Jesus Christ, His Son. The best gift, to let that light shine on me so that I might shine it on others. Folks, it has been a joy to stand before you, to see your attentiveness, to see your participation in what you're hearing, and from the smiles on your faces and the looks in your eyes that you have embraced it. I am nothing, just a man like you. But God is all and in us all and over all. And it is to Him someday we must give an account. I pray this has helped us on that road of accountability. Thank you.